Father, thank you that your word is great. Your word is awesome. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where soul and spirit, joint and marrow come together. Judges the thoughts and the intentions of our own hearts. And I thank you that in the book of Revelation, when John saw you, he saw you with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of your mouth. Your word is always bringing a challenge. It's always cutting and thrusting. It's always accomplishing something. And so we ask you that your word would accomplish something in our hearts, in our lives today. And Lord, we live in a society, we live in a world that is so besotted with entertainment. And we're amused right to death even. So we ask you, Lord, that you would waken us so that we can really be stretched out in you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says that we are to be workmen approved, rightly handling the word of truth. So to be a workman rightly approved, rightly handling the word of truth, which is, the instruction to Timothy and a challenge to us, that the word of God is to be something very, very significant. When we prayed in our cell group this week, we really asked the Lord to really enable us to move in a dimension that we've never moved in. To be in a place, like we shared last week, I think it was last week or the week before, shared on vision, and that God would open the heavens, that he would rend the heavens, that he would come down again, that he would speak to us, that he would captivate us, that he would challenge us and fill us with zeal and fill us with passion and boldness. And we definitely need that in this hour. But we looked at the fact that what it was like in Paul's day, even when Jesus walked the earth, it's different today. And what it was like in Wesley's days and Whitfield's day, when there was great revival in England and the revivals through Wales and the revivals in North America under Finney and stuff like that, and Jonathan Edwards, then they were different days. People used to go to church all day. They lived in villages and they'd have a horse and cart and they'd hop in the horse and cart and their only entertainment was to listen to speakers. And so they'd go to church and they'd go to church in the morning and then they'd picnic in the fields and stuff like that when the weather was good and they'd stay there all day and then they'd come in for the evening meeting and then they'd go home. And so Sundays occupied people's whole day in those days. So Paul taught in Ephesians, he taught day and night in this hall of Tyrannus for 2 years. And it said that the word of the Lord spread through the whole of Asia Minor because of that, through him and through others as they got saved and it went on. Today, it's nigh on impossible for people to sit and listen for more than 20 minutes. And the reason why is because we are so amused. There is in the old King James Version, it tells us that we should muse upon the word of God. It means that we should ponder deeply upon, we should meditate upon, we should really spend time in the word and thinking it through and pondering it. Musing is the word. The opposite to musing is amusing or amused. So to muse something is to ponder it deeply, to meditate upon it. The opposite to that is amused. And that's what we have today. We're able to, in our own homes, with our televisions, be amused. We go to the cinemas, we're amused. We have so much activity, so much amusement in our lives today that with our computers and internet and all the stuff that goes on with our Playboys, Game Boys, whatever the hell are, Xboxes, Playboys, and them as well. And we've got, there's so much stuff in the world that keeps people sort of preoccupied with stuff and more of it and much of it. So today people are constantly being amused. And we've lost the art to think deeply and ponder the things of God. So we live in a world today where the church is made up in a culture that's so different from any other culture. And our culture today is that we're an hedonistic society. We're pleasure-seeking, in other words. And it means that we're a people who are living for ourselves. Never before has the world been so infatuated with itself. People so infatuated with themselves. The trouble today is that we have an inordinate self-love. Everything revolves around self. So we live for ourselves. We buy stuff for ourselves. We don't think about other people. It's all about me and my and mine. And so the whole of advertising and the media and all the stuff, it's all geared to feed that self thing. And of course, Jesus said, unless you die to self, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't have the love of the world and the love of the Father at the same time. And so when we come to Christ, it says that we are born again of the Spirit, and says we're changed. We're a new creature. All things have become new. The old has gone, the new has come. We're totally, radically changed, or we ought to be. And when we first come to Christ, that's in fact what happens to us. When we first meet Jesus and his love floods our heart and forgiveness comes into us and our conscience is cleansed, and that's what Jesus does. Now, when that happens in us, it's the life of God taking up residence within us. And when that happens in us, there is an explosion of newness. In other words, there is something beyond ourselves. It's God. It's the life of Jesus. It's his Spirit. It's all of God. There is a dimension that we think is reserved for the super saints and the super preachers who claim to have great anointings. But God says he's no respecter of people, so that all of this is available to all of us. That's the amazing thing. So miracles ought to be the ordinary. And extraordinary, but we are no longer people of the ordinary. We are people, if we love Jesus, he's come to live in us, we are people who are ruined for the ordinary. I am. I don't know about you. I am. I don't want to live in the ordinary. Though we do. You know, we still get up and have a shower in the morning. We still use bathrooms. We still do all that stuff. We drive cars. They break down. We weed our gardens. We paint our houses. We work every day, whatever. So we're still in the toil of the fall. But there is something that transcends all of that. You see, Paul says, lift your eyes, look up. You know, so our perspective should not be earthbound, but our perspective ought to be heavenbound. There is a dimension of faith in the Spirit to see it as God sees it. And that's the problem that we face. Will we let go of our earthbound perspective? And will we see it from God's perspective? I loved it. I don't know whether Peter, when he was in Kenya, but when I was in Kenya, they sang a song over there. I came back. I think I taught it. And they used to sing this song. I don't know if I've ever mentioned it here, but they used to sing this song. Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. I could sing it to you, but I won't. His report says I am saved. His report says I am healed. His report says I am filled. His report says victory. Whose report will you believe? So the devil wants us earthbound. He wants our perspective earthbound. He wants us focused upon ourselves and upon our own survival and the fact that we are securing ourselves here so that our lives can be bigger, better, brighter. But it's all passing away and we can't take any of the bigger, better, brighter with us, which is really dull, boring and black compared to eternity in his glory. So we're going into the book of Ephesians to discover this is all in the book of Ephesians. It's the most magnificent book. I mean, my favourite book is Romans, but this is the next to it. It's all Romans, Galatians, but who can say? Anyway, I love Ephesians because the whole first part of Ephesians all has to do with who we are in Christ. And so we're going to burst into that and we're going to discover that. But we really need to do some homework, some groundwork as we start. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to roll up our sleeves and do a little bit of groundwork. So I hope we're going to get there Let me get this going so that the so that the slideshow works. Let's start it. Hey, we've got it. Science and technology. How good is it? So we're going to look at the background of Ephesians, and what we want to really do is to see the background of the city and all of that. So it was a leading city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey region. It was a port city. It had many influences from around the world that came into it, their religion, their politics as well from the Roman Empire, but trade and commerce and all those sort of things. And it was a city that was about 500,000 people. Some have said there was probably more than that, commerce, religion, all those sort of things. But it was a city that was not unlike Newcastle, which is a great thing because there are some similarities between Ephesus and Newcastle. Newcastle also is a city of about the same sort of population. If you go to the Great 100, it's bigger, but it's the largest non-capital city in the nation, port city, and it's influenced by similar things. And Ephesus was a city that had this amazing influence of the Roman Empire and goddess worship. So the Romans worshipped Diana. They worshipped the same goddess, but they called her Artemis. And they are filled with magic and astrology and influences that were really very pagan. They believed in bad gods and good gods and all that sort of stuff. Just to give you a background of magic, black magic has the ability to invoke curses to bring the dark side onto people's lives, to bring harm onto people, and sorcery and stuff of that nature. Deliberately to cause harm. And the most popular sort of area that we call, it's called Wicca today or sorcery, is white magic. TV programs like Angel, Buffy, Medium and all those sort of things have made this sort of thing very popular. And what it is it's a conceptual system and with human ability. This is the thing about it, and it's very similar to humanism and what we hear propagated around, and that is the potential within humanity to be able to change their destiny and change their circumstances and change their environment. And that includes events, objects, people, physical phenomenon, and through all sorts of ways, paranormal and stuff like that. In Ephesus, Paul speaks about this problem that the Ephesians had. They believed in good and evil spirits. And the Bible doesn't teach this. Clearly the Bible teaches that there are demons and angels, and the demons are fallen angels. Another whole subject, but that's what it is. So today, a lot of the stuff that we see in TV and some of those programs and stuff like that, and angels and whatever, good angels, bad angels, stuff like that, the reality of it is it has nothing to do with the way that the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach good and bad spirits. There's nothing like that. There's no yin and yang. That sort of thing. It's no good and evil spirits. It is angels and demons. Clear as that. The Bible speaks about God and Satan. God's created beings are angels. Satan's followers are demons. They were all fallen angels. Another subject, but that's the way it is. And Paul really tackles this in chapter 6. When he talked about spiritual warfare and Christ being the head over everything. It's spiritual, but it's not Christian. So I'll go through this really quickly. These people lived an intensely spiritual life. They were in an atmosphere of spirituality. And it's not Christian. And much of the church today, listen to me, I want you to hear me here. A lot of influences in the church today are very spiritual, but not Christian. They have a lot to do and they use a lot of biblical terminology and stuff like that. But foundationally, they're inept. Foundationally, they're in error. And there are many of them, and how to have a better disposition. And of course, people flock to it, but the foundations of the faith are not there. And so whether people are filling churches or not, then we have to ask the question, are people being saved? Are people coming to Jesus? Is there a transformation happening? Because the so-called revivals and the so-called things that are happening in different places of the world, if they were genuine revival, communities would be being changed. Now, we were told that, of course, the Toronto blessing was the greatest, one of the greatest revivals. It was changing, Pensacola was changing the nation, the environment. But, of course, it didn't happen, and it wasn't what it was said to be. And the foundations were in it. They weren't there. So the foundations of the faith are absolutely important. I love the fact that Phil Driscoll's church, Mars Hill Church in Seattle, and they teach just the Word of God. He teaches for an hour, and one of the fastest growing churches in America, and they teach the foundations of the Word of God, and people are rolling up their sleeves and learning and getting into the work of ministry. And they're not tossed to and fro. And that's what it is. We're to know these things so that we're not tossed to and fro. So there's a difference between spirituality and who God is. Paul addresses this in Ephesians. New Age mysticism pervades our culture. And people actually believe in personal and private spirituality. I don't know whether you knew that. But the bookshops today around the world have a proliferation of books on spirituality. God's able to do it. But he never does it apart from his word. He never does. He always does it according to his word. You can go into all the secular bookshops, you can see all the books on spirituality. I'm not talking about Purong here now. And I'm not saying that all the books in Purong are bad, by the way. Or better slip that really, make that really clear. And it works at Kurong, so I'm not having a go at Kurong. But if you go into some of the secular bookshops and you see the plethora of books on spirituality, they are absolutely everywhere, you won't find a book about God. You'll find books about the gurus and the Buddhas and the type of things and stuff. You'll find books on prayer that don't pray to a God, just to the influence, whoever the God is you want to believe. And so there are books that are written on that sort of stuff. Some of the facts about Ephesus. Artemis was the main god, or Diana. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was a temple in Ephesus to this goddess Diana. If you look at the statue, it shows this amazing, this is the figurine, and the many-breasted mother that has the same sort of connotations of the some of the feminist stuff today, the Mother Earth type of thing. She was the city's protector, of course. Some of the other facts, John the Apostle died in Ephesus about 100 AD after he got back from Patmos. He died there. Probably Mary, the mother of Jesus, also died there. John was looking after Mary, and so she probably lived there with John after he was released. Ephesus had the largest gladiatorial graveyard in the whole Roman Empire, and the theatre there that the gladiators performed in sat 25,000 people for combat, the largest in the ancient world. So Ephesus was an incredibly influential place. They had several major bath complexes. Homosexuality was rife in Ephesus, so Paul's facing this. One of the most advanced aqueduct systems in the ancient world, partially destroyed by an earthquake in 614, destroyed by the Arabs in 716 AD, and the Turks conquered it in 1071 AD, by which time it was a small village. Let's read Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your toil and your patience, endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Great sort of thing for them. But God says this, but I have this against you. that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, let me just give you a quick little synopsis of this. What happened here, in relatively a really short period of time, when John's writing this, he's still on the Isle of Patmos, when Paul goes to Ephesus in his first missionary journey, it was in about 51 AD. He goes back and he lives there from 54 to 57 AD. So 57 AD, and then this is happening before John goes back to Patmos at 100 AD. He dies there at about that. So it's a very short period of time when God speaks, and John writes his revelation on the Isle of Patmos, a very short period of time after this church's birth. A short period of time, this church had received what had come from God. It had lost its first love, and so over a period of time, then it was conquered and it was defeated. And in actual fact, it ended up being just a small, little insignificant place. It's almost like the fulfillment from the book of Revelation that God said that he'd come and remove the lampstand from this place. There was something that happened in this church. They'd lost their first love. They had a lot of sort of activity that was happening there, and the activity that was happening there was the fact that they loved the word of God and they were overcoming all that sort of stuff. So Paul enters this world to preach the gospel. This is the place that he goes to. And when he arrives in Ephesus in about 51 AD in his first missionary journey, he preached in the synagogues, and the Jews asked him to stay, but he decided he didn't want to stay because he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So Priscilla and Aquila were travelling with them, and let's go down a bit. Priscilla and Aquila were travelling with them, so Priscilla and Aquila were asked to stay by Paul in Ephesus. They stayed there. Apollos comes travelling through, and when he comes through, he's preaching about Jesus, but he's not preaching Jesus. He's preaching a lot of truth about Jesus, but he's not preaching Jesus. And when he comes to that place, Priscilla and Aquila welcomed him and asked him to come into their home, and when he went into their home, they corrected him. They brought that influence about Jesus, and Apollos was just baptizing people in John's baptism of repentance. Now I want us to read just a portion of Acts 19, and then we're going to stop, and because it's going to be too long if we don't stop. So in Acts 19, let's just read a portion of it. Skip down the first bit, talks all about here about Apollos and baptism and stuff like that. When Paul goes back, this is his second missionary journey, and he finds a group of people that were believers. And they hadn't been baptized, and Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they hadn't received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And the question is, how did he know they hadn't received the Holy Spirit? They were believers. They'd believed, they'd been baptized, they'd listened to Apollos, they knew about Jesus, they were baptized into repentance, but there was something about their lives that Paul saw they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So obviously there was something there that they didn't have. And the something that they didn't have had to do with the fact that they were, you can read it if you want to, had to do with the fact that they didn't have some fruit. There was some evidence that they did not have the dynamic of newness of life that comes through the Spirit of God. And when that happens to a believer, there's something that is evident. When a person is born again and they receive the Holy Spirit and they're baptized in the Spirit of God, there is something different. Now I want to make this clear. Not all tongue speakers are filled with the Spirit. And not everybody that doesn't speak in tongues isn't filled with the Spirit. So speaking in tongues is not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though it's an evidence. But when you get to Corinthians, it says to all speak in tongues. Of course, they don't all speak in tongues. Paul makes that clear. There are the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I want to say this. Let me just close that down. We'll just quit that. So let me finish off by saying this to us, and so that we can grasp it and keep it deep in our heart. You have to have, and I have to have, a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not given to any person for them. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given to people for them. The gifts of the Holy Spirit fulfill the ministry of Christ so that the ministry of Christ, the ministry of Jesus, is supernatural and of God, not of man. So when we're left to our own resources and we energize ministry and we energize the doing of it, then it comes to nothing. When it's energized and empowered by the Spirit of God, it is God energized, God breathed, it is supernatural, it's of Him, it's not of us. So there is the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So it can be a different manifestation for different people, no matter what it is. Sorry about the screen. So this is what we need to finish with. For you and for me today to be challenged by Paul going into Ephesus, that was a terrible situation. It was a godless situation, spiritual climate. People had this sort of concept about God. And if you want to have the real background of it, read Acts 19. It's all in Acts chapter 19. And when you see there that the word of God came so powerfully, Paul went to the temple. He taught the Jews in the temple. 3 months, they didn't receive it. So then he went and hired a hall called the Hall of Tyrannus, and he taught there day and night for 2 years. And in that period of time, the word of God spread mightily throughout the region. And there was a huge thing that happened in this spiritually alive but spiritually dead environment where people were infatuated with anything but the living God. And that's where we live. We live in Newcastle. May not have the same degree of spirituality, but it has the same degree of deception in that we are pleasure seekers and our community in the city of Newcastle lives for itself. And being that way, we are challenged to reach the city. The same as Paul was challenged to reach the city. Our choice is, do we try to reach the city with our own resources, with our own natural abilities, with our own natural way of thinking? Or will we reach the city with God's empowering, God's enabling, God's gifting, and God's supernatural manifestations that He places upon our lives? Will we do it out of our own resources, or will we do it out of God? That's the key. Will we? That's the challenge to us. Because the day is different and the things that we face are different and all of that, but it's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same God who is the same yesterday, today and forever, and He knows how to reach every generation, every place, every area, and He's looking. I don't have the scripture, but it just comes to me and I don't know the reference, but it's where it says that God's eyes are moving to and fro across the earth to find those on whose behalf He can show Himself strong. He's looking. 2 Chronicles 16. Thank you, Annette. You've preached that, eh? Yeah. So that's God. 2 Chronicles 16. So God, He's looking. He's looking. He's looking. Will He find you? Will He find you? Will He find you? Will He find me? His eyes are looking. And it's not a matter of whether or not we fill this hall and move into our own place and all that sort of stuff and how big God. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with us setting a long-term goal and moving towards that, trying to build our thing. It's got nothing to do with copying how anybody else has done it. It's got everything to do with listening to God in our culture, in this city, to find out what God is saying here and now to reach this city. Because don't make it, this is the importance of it. God is interested in this city. As much as he was interested in Ephesus and in Asia Minor, they all heard the word of God in a totally pagan society. In a 2-year period it happened. Read it. Read Acts 19. See it. And so that's where we are. That's the challenge of God to us today. Hey,